reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading now to verse 15, 1 to 15 now. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it might be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning from me. Great to see you all this morning. I'm a little bit croaky, a little bit under the weather, but I've had loads of pills put inside me, and I will get through this. And this is a wonderful opportunity for us to reflect on the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to have 2 Corinthians open, page 1163, you should have a cream-coloured outline in front of you. It is the one with the outline, not the white one with nothing on. The sermon notes with nothing on. This is hopefully what I will say. And on the back, there's a little bit of a letter which I'll come to in a moment. Let's pray. Father, with your word open, as we've been reminded already, your word is powerful, and your word is so full of the Lord Jesus Christ and your love and grace to us in him. So now we give ourselves, first of all, to you and to your Son. And would ask that your Spirit would speak to us through your word. And we ask this for the glory of Christ, the building of his church, and in his name. Amen. Well, every year we do a giving review as part of our Christian discipleship. We've tried to do that really every year for 25 years. And let me say, the Lord has been wonderfully good to us down the years at this church. Let me read from Mike Langham's book, Buxton, A People's History. Mr. J.W. Taylor, a local solicitor, convened a meeting in 1865 to promote the erection of a new church. His aim was to obtain a church in a central position in town that would offer a plain and evangelical form of Anglican worship. And Mr. Taylor and others raised the money to build this building. Please remember that the tower was added in 1905 because they wanted to show that we were more of an Anglican church than a chapel. Oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. As if having a tower would make any difference. And it was a thank you for the Reverend Green's ministry. When I go, a book token will do, please. But of course, buildings do require money. And it's striking to see that many new church plants that are thriving have ended up acquiring a building, sometimes old church buildings, sometimes factories, whatever, shop spaces and so on. And yes, we do continue to need significant funds, yes, to repair the tower and to renovate 37 Temple Road when the present occupiers leave, let me say. There are still holes in the wall from where my youngest son threw a cricket ball and practiced his catching. And let me say also that it was at the last council meeting, the one before last, where we were reminded that this roof will need to be replaced as well. Nigel, sorry?
At some point, yes.
When the leaks get worse. But let me say, buildings must not dominate our giving. There is a ministry of the word to support and mission partners to support, and we'll come to that. And our theme is generous sacrificial giving. And let me say that as part of our history, and it's worth recording this, for the first 11 years, Mr. Taylor was personally responsible for the stipend of the minister. Remember, the stipend is the sum of money that is given to support the minister. We're not salaried to support the minister so he can preach and pastor and pray and other staff as well. Let me say that was Taylor's sacrificial and generous commitment to the gospel work in this area. Let me say, I don't think it's a great idea to have one person giving the whole thing. There are extreme disadvantages in that, as you can imagine, especially if it was known that he was doing that. But it does illustrate the generosity of people. And the Lord does provide for his work. He's done that over many years. We thank God for generous sacrificial giving here at Trinity down the years. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are the Apostle Paul's teaching about giving. Paul had organized a collection to enable some better off churches to support some poorer ones. So the Macedonian Christians, those in Greece, really inspired by the Corinthians, had contributed a very generous amount. But then the Apostle Paul is very embarrassed because one of his colleagues, Titus, arrives from Corinth, and the Corinthians, for all their spiritual keenness, and as we'll see, they were very impressive Christians in some ways, haven't actually done their giving. And they needed motivating. And that is a big part of this passage, is motivation. Can I say that we all need motivating, I think, regularly to give and to keep giving. Let me say, if you're visiting us, we're not asking, obviously, you to give money for the ministry of Trinity here, but do take this and apply it to your home church. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're going to hear about the love of God for you. And that is the thing that you need to sort out and accept first of all. So let's look at the example of generous sacrificial giving, the first seven verses. Look at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, the word grace appears again and again in this passage. Grace means God's costly, undeserved love for sinners like you and me. It is his gift of Jesus to die for sinners. But grace can also mean the God-type love, the sacrificial love that we show to others, the generous sacrificial love we show to others. And Paul tells the Corinthians about the way that God's grace has worked in the Macedonian Christians. And he holds up their example. Look at verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up, isn't that lovely? Welled up in generous, in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. This is extravagant, sacrificial, generous giving. So, these Macedonian Christians were suffering persecution, and look, they were poor. No, look what it says. They were extremely poor. And they could easily have said, couldn't they? We're up against it at the moment. Inflation is high. Energy prices are ridiculous. Times are uncertain. Wages and pensions are not as good as they should be. We've not got enough stored away for the future, so we can't give now. Of course, that's a ridiculous kind of analogy, isn't it, to say that, because there were no such things, I don't think, as pensions back then. But of course, they didn't, these Macedonian Christians. And they didn't use any excuses. They gave generously and sacrificially. So here is the example. Notice that they, this is extraordinary, isn't it? They pleaded to give. Look at verse 3 and 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded. They were keen to give. They saw it as serving other Christians. Just to remind you, isn't it, as we think about giving, it's not, this isn't what I can get out of it, you know. Ah, look, the church provides this for me, so I ought to give. But it's to serve others and, of course, the wider church. And notice that this giving, as I've already mentioned, their overflowing joy in the midst of poverty and trials. Verse 2, out of the most severe, in the midst of a very severe trial, in the midst of a very severe trial. Overwhelming joy and extreme poverty, it welled up in rich generosity. They were joyful. They were joyful. They were joyful in poverty. And they were joyful as they gave. I wonder what you think about as we come to our giving review. I have to say I'm always slightly apprehensive. It's not easy. It's not easy preaching on giving, because of course I think that it is. I think materialism is the one thing that really grips us all in this country. Will you and I, in the midst of challenging trials, be joyful about giving? And Paul wants them to excel in this giving business. Verse 7. You know, in many ways, these Corinthian Christians were very impressive. They certainly thought of themselves as impressive. And that created a number of problems. But look, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Verse 7. So imagine the spiritual school report for these Corinthians. Knowledge, excellent, A star. Public speaking, excellent, A star. Faith, excellent, A star. Love for others, excellent, A star. And the Apostle Paul wants to be complete all round Christians. Giving, excellent, A star. He wants them to excel in giving. Now, can I say, praise God at Trinity, and we thank God for so much that is to be commended. And I can say that as I look out at Trinity and see what's going on in various ministries, I mean, praise God, and praise God for the way His Spirit is powerfully at work, keeping ministries going, people persevering in those ministries. Often, you know, with lots of happening in their, you know, people's private lives, and it's hard work. There is the power of God at work in patience and perseverance, keeping teaching God's word, and loving and caring. But it's a good question, isn't it? Would God say that you and I excel in giving? Giving, A star. Can I say, praise God, we thank God for much excellent giving. But then secondly, look, the motivation for generous sacrificial giving. And the motivation is God's grace in Jesus. Because all Christian giving is a response to God's grace, isn't it? Verse 8, just look at this. For I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now, Paul, as an apostle, could have commanded them to give. He had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, he's not forceful or heavy-handed, and he knows motivation must come from the heart. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Look at these Macedonian Christians. And of course, he then goes on to show that the motivation for generous sacrificial giving is God's grace to us. The love of God and His grace to us. It's one of the great things about doing, when doing about giving, and that you can just go overboard on the grace of God. Look at this, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Isn't that glorious? You see, Paul says, look at the death of Jesus. Look at His sin-bearing death. Now, Jesus was rich in heaven before He ever became and took human flesh. You know, He was rich in position at the right hand of the Father, rich in glory, rich, yeah, in status. He was the divine, eternal Son, recognized and worshipped by the heavenly host. And He became poor in two ways, didn't He? Two ways. He took human flesh. He willingly gave up the glory and status of heaven, and He took the limitations of a human body. As Philippians says, He made Himself nothing. You can't get poorer than that, and took the very nature of a servant. And of course, He did that to suffer and be rejected and to die, because that is the second way, of course, He becomes poor. So he goes to the cross. That is the eternal purpose of God, that He should go to the cross, His Son should die for sinners like you and me. And He lost the most precious thing He ever had. I think we can lose sight of this. If you think about the unbroken and perfect fellowship that he had with God his Father. And on the cross he is forsaken because, of course, on the cross he is bearing sin, your sin, my sin, and taking the judgment for that sin that you and I deserved. Now that is sacrificial and generous giving. That was his moment of supreme poverty, if you like, to be separated, for at that moment he was seen as sin. He became sin, and he did it for sinners like you and me. And he became poor, isn't this wonderful, so that you and I might become rich. We've already thought about that. I mean, again, it's absolutely extraordinary, isn't it? I mean, here is the most wonderful exchange, that he takes my sin, and in exchange, I get the most extraordinary riches as I turn to him and trust him. That is grace, undeserved spiritual riches at Christ's expense. Do you ever reflect on how spiritually rich you are? It's worth doing that every week, isn't it? I mean, easy just to reduce it, you know, my sins are forgiven. Well, you're rich in being reconciled and restored into fellowship with God. You're at peace with God. Rich in being adopted into his family. Isn't that fantastic? To be a precious child of God, having a loving heavenly Father, with brothers and sisters in this church and all over the world. Rich in being given his Spirit to work in us, to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Rich in the great, wonderful blessing of serving Jesus. We're for him and in him. And rich by being saved from hell for heaven, for Jesus. See, we need to just contemplate that regularly, don't we? Especially in a busy church. You know, to be, you know, it's busy. You know, we've been very busy this week and there's been a lot on. But just to reflect on that, what spiritual riches, what spiritual blessings, and we could go on. In the 19th century, C.T. Studd was born into a privileged family. You'll know this. He was educated at Eton and Cambridge. We might call an entitled background. He was England's top cricketer. But he left it all behind to be a missionary in China, and he wrote this: I had known about Jesus Christ dying for me, but I had never understood that if he died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what was mine, or else I had to give up everything to him. Let me say, if you are this morning still thinking about the Christian faith, and we love to welcome people here who are exploring the Christian faith, maybe coming back, you know, try to put some pieces together. Maybe you can't say like C.T. Studd, I know Jesus died for me so that I can be forgiven and my life belongs to him. Maybe you can't say that. Can I encourage you to keep thinking about the death of Jesus? Actually, I'm going to apply that also to those of us who are Christians in a moment. But if you're not yet a Christian, or you just want to be clear, reflect this week that Jesus Christ died for me so that my sins could be forgiven, so I could be at peace with God, so I could be free, redemption, I could be free for him. Think how spiritually rich you can become. And I think the key, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says, it doesn't matter what I think, is to keep prayerfully reflecting on the death of Jesus, always in terms of our giving and our service, isn't it? The key to giving generously and sacrificially is to reflect on the death of Jesus. You know, we may have been a Christian for just a few months or a year or 40 years. To just prayerfully reflect. Just look at verse 5. And they exceeded them our expectation. Look, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us, to what, you know, the Apostle Paul wanted. But first of all, there was a giving to the Lord, a prayerfully reflecting, you might say, a giving oneself back to the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, you loved me and gave yourself for me. And what I have doesn't belong to me. It is about you and your son and what he did for me and serving him and giving generously. Because grace unlocks a hard heart, doesn't it? Grace unlocks a hard heart. You know, when you prayerfully reflect. Then thirdly, the practice, just going on, verse 10 onwards, and the practice of generous sacrificial giving, we might actually include in that, giving yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to the Lord first. Of course, that is actually what we've just done in our corporate confession, isn't it? We've confessed our sins and said, I'm going to seek to be obedient, I belong to you. But I just want us to see how I think there are other things in terms of practice. Turn good intentions into actions. Look back at verse 6. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So this collection had stopped. And Paul wants the Corinthians to complete this good work of giving. It's picked up again in verse 10, this turning good intentions into actions. Verse 10, and here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. Do you see that? You've good, eager intentions. Now, actually finish the work. Finish the work. Do it. Turn good intentions about giving into actions. And there might be people here who year after year have thought, do you know, in the light of God's grace to me and his love to me in the death of Jesus, I really ought to give. And then for one reason or another, it never happens. You know? Please turn good intentions into actions. So they gave themselves first to the Lord. And I think, as I've said, that means prayerfully reflecting that the Lord Jesus has given everything for me. And therefore, I need to reflect on what I must do. And that includes giving. And it is easy for good intentions, isn't it, to get clogged up. We all know that. We all know that. We've all been there. But then give according to what one has. Let's just look at verse 10b going on. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do so it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Notice that. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. So Paul says giving is according to your means. And that presumably means according to your income, what you have. But of course, what else you have at your disposal, your savings, possessions, and implicit within that, of course, is that our circumstances will be very different, very different. Some are on the state pension and low wages or not at work or not able to work. Some of us have comparatively large salaries and comparatively large pensions. Some have no children, others have many dependents, mouths to feed and support, maybe elderly parents, whole variety of situations, aren't there? Some have regular money struggles, others don't. Some people here, you don't need to think about going out for a meal. That's the reality. And he knows all about, the Lord knows all about our situation. He knows all about our means. But interestingly here he says, look, they gave according to their means. They were generous. They were sacrificial. You see? He knows what we have. We would be generous and sacrificial according to what we have. Let me just ask you about your money and your possessions, your home. Do you see it as your spending power, or do you see it as God-given giving power? Do you see your home as what you do to your home for you, or what you do in your home in order to love God, love his people, be hospitable, whatever it may be? And yes, let me say that I think giving sacrificially and generously might mean going without luxuries. Going without luxuries. Where can I spend less and give more? Now, for some people, you'll be right at the limit in terms of your budget. I know that. We know that. But that we think, don't we? We give according to what we have. What should I give? The Old Testament set a standard of a tithe. That was a minimum of 10% of income to be given. I think the New Testament never reapplies that rule. I think we are free from that. But 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says that we should give a proportion of our income regularly. In other words, we've prayerfully reflected on what we have. 10% shows what was expected of God's people back in the Old Testament. Now, some people can give more than 10% of income and not miss it. I'm not sure Mr. Taylor really missed a year's stipend for the first minister at Trinity. You just reflect on that. But some might be only able to give 5%. But prayerfully, we've reflected on what that might be. So give yourself to the Lord. And please pray and take action. And then lastly, in the practice, meet the needs of God's people elsewhere. Verse 13 to 15, fascinating verses. Our desire, verse 13, is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. So the giving here was to, as a collection, to relieve poverty in other churches. And we need to prayerfully reflect, don't we, on providing for the worldwide Christian family. And Paul illustrates this from Exodus 16, verse 18. He says, then there'll be equality as it is written. He who has gathered much, over the page, verse 15, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little, verse 15. Remember in the wilderness, as they went out, the Lord provided his Old Testament people with manna, and the people collected the manna. Remember, they weren't to do that on the Sabbath. They were to trust the Lord that they would have enough. And those people who had too much shared with those who had little. There was a willingness to share. So all God's people were provided for. I think that's the sense of equality. And so we are looking to support brothers and sisters in other ministries. And we are called to support mission. And we have our mission partners that we support, and rightly so. And let me say that we have a fund, the Wentworth Fund, here at Trinity to support those in our congregation who are in need and can help those who've got connection. That is actually quite well resourced at the moment, and we thank God for those who've given to that. Let me just point you to the back of this letter, just this cream-coloured sheet. We haven't produced packs for people this year, but just a short letter. And let me just say, we do want people to prayerfully reflect. You can see a little bit of detail down there. If you are already giving to the church, we're going to assume that you're going to be keeping your giving at the same level, unless you email Peter, our treasurer, Peter Farrant. Can I say we thank God for their hard work and their integrity and discretion. We don't know, staff do not know, council do not know what is given and who gives. Peter and his small administration team do know that, and let me say they act with great discretion and integrity, and we thank God for their service. If you'd like to start giving and you're new to Trinity, please email him or write to him, care of Trinity Church, and he can help you and he'll tell you what needs to be done. Or if you want to increase your giving, please contact him or any questions. So the motivation for generous sacrificial giving is God's grace in Jesus. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for the extraordinary general grace that you have showered upon us. When we reflect on this place in which we live, and comparatively the extraordinary wealth which many of us have in comparison to most in the world. And we thank you for these good and gracious gifts from your hand, realizing that these things are not our own. And then we reflect on your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who became poor so that we might become spiritually rich. And once again, we just praise you and thank you for the extraordinary spiritual riches and blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we deserve nothing but judgment, but that you have given us in him forgiveness of our sins, peace with you, freedom from your judgment, freedom in the Spirit. Father, thank you that you've given us your Spirit to work in us, to change us, to conform us to the likeness of your Son. And thank you too for the glorious hope of a heavenly home one day, the new creation. So Father, please help us prayerfully to reflect on that. And we do thank you here at Trinity for your generous sacrificial giving, for that generous sacrificial giving in us and through us that has provided for us and has enabled us to keep going in ministry. Father, we thank you for that. Please help us to be like these Macedonian Christians, we pray. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.